Please hear the word of God from Psalm 119, starting with verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live. One of the things about the Word of God that is so important is to realize that the Word of God is not just words. I mean, you know, when we receive letters of different kinds, what those letters are like depend a lot on the relationship that we have with the person who sends them. So you can get a form letter that is very formal and perhaps very accurate, but it doesn't move you. On the other hand, unless of course it's telling you you have an overdue bill or something, but it doesn't move you. It doesn't touch you, and it doesn't really reveal that much about the mind of the one who sent it or the character of the one who sent it. But on the other hand, you can get a letter from your best friend, from somebody in your family that is full of emotion and full of the person's character as they write the letter. The Word of God is more like the latter of those rather than the former. When God reveals His Word to us, He's not just revealing sort of formal dictation, here are the words I want you to hear. But He reveals something about His character. And this part of Psalm 119, I think, brings that out a couple of times in a very wonderful way. Notice the first three lines. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. One of the things that you might notice throughout this psalm is that the word righteous and right are used quite a bit here. This is the big theme of this part of this psalm. And notice what he says: righteous are you, O Lord. The Lord is righteous, which means righteousness kind of encompasses a lot of things. But to say that God is righteous is to say that He's pure. It is also to say that He is just. He is faithful. He always does the right thing. That's of the very character of God. Back in Exodus, in chapter 34, God reveals His character and different aspects of His character when I'll start with verse 4. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the ones that had he went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed His name, the Lord. And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And in this, we get this, when He says the Lord, He's using his most holy name, Yahweh, and he speaks of his compassion and his grace and the fact that he is slow to anger and abounding in love, and he is faithful, and he maintains love, and he forgives wickedness and rebellion and sin, and yet he doesn't let the guilty go unpunished. We see different aspects of his character, and we see his love, and we see his holiness there, and in all this we see something of the righteousness of God. God is pure, he is just, he treats people the way they deserve to be treated. He is faithful, and he always does the right thing. And then notice what it says: God, who is like this. When he reveals himself in his word, he reveals that character. And your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. The Bible doesn't just reveal certain words from God that he thinks we need to hear, but he reveals his own character. He is righteous, and he delivers to us a righteous word. I wish I could say that I was always righteous in everything I do, but not always. How about you? We want to be right. We want to do the right thing. But we don't always do the right thing. But God, who always does the right thing, has revealed a word to us that teaches us how to do the right thing. Teaches us what the right thing is. We live in a society and in a world that is, when it comes to righteousness, is at best confused. People not only don't do the right thing, they don't even know what the right thing is. And we desperately need the Word of God to mold us and to teach us what the right thing is, and to hold us accountable for not doing the right thing. And this, again, this, the marvel of this is that it comes from the very character of God. When he calls us to be righteous, he's not calling us to do something. It's not a matter of do as I say, not as I do. He is perfectly righteous, and he calls us to that standard. And he calls us to that standard through his word. His word reveals to us what the right thing is. If left to our own devices, we will not do the right thing. We won't even figure out what the right thing is. Our own desires, our own emotions, our own will comes in, and we just and we will impose that and convince ourselves that whatever it is we want to do is the right thing. And so we need a standard, and this standard of the Word of God is a standard that that comes from the character of God Himself. Then notice the fourth line. The last part of verse 138, and they are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your word. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I will not forget your precepts. Not only is the word of God righteous, but it's trustworthy. And we could say, first of all, because God is trustworthy. And the psalmist says, he adds to that when he says, not only is it trustworthy, but first part of 140, your promises have been thoroughly tested. I like that. He says the word of God is trustworthy, and in effect what he says is, and I know that because I've tested it. When you test the word of God, you find it is absolutely trustworthy. Now, in this world, it's very important for us to figure out who we can trust and who we can't trust, right? And there's some people we would trust with our lives, and there's some people we wouldn't trust with 10 cents. And it's important to know that the Word of God is absolutely trustworthy. What it says will come true. The promises that God makes in it are absolutely, absolutely ironclad promises. Now, that doesn't mean that they might not be conditional in some way, but as far as the way he sets them out, what he promises, he will deliver on. And the psalm speaks of that. In fact, it speaks of it continually through Psalm 119, the promises of God. We need to know that there's something we can count on and that there's a place to stand in this world. Because there's so much that we can't really trust. And people very often put their trust into things that just aren't solid. If you trust the government, any government, I'm not criticizing the present government, if you trust any government totally, you're going to be disappointed at some point. Government's going to let you down. If you trust the company you work for, they're going to let you down. And even if you put your full trust in another human being, at some point they may just let you down. Now, we don't want to let other people down, but sometimes we just fail. But God is absolutely trustworthy, and the word he has given us is absolutely trustworthy. And the psalmist is saying, in effect, and I have tested this in my own experience, and I know this to be true. And I have tested it in my own experience, and I know it to be true. God's word has always steered me in the direction that I needed to go. I didn't always go in that direction, but it was always right. Now, my interpretation of it sometimes wasn't right. That's not a good foundation to build on. Somebody else's interpretation of it may not have been right, but it's right. And when we understand it, that's important that we get that down, that the Bible is right. It can be trusted. I didn't go back and look up his exact words, but it was something like this. The old evangelist, Marshall Keble, said, "The Bible's right. You can yell and scream all night, but the Bible's right. You can call Keble a fool, but the Bible's right." Okay? And that's absolutely true. We may sometimes look at it and say, I don't really like that. Maybe if I read it differently, maybe if I read it upside down or do something, maybe it'll say something different. But no, it's right, and we can absolutely trust that what it says is true, and we can trust that when the Bible reveals a path for us to go in, that's exactly the right path. It's not almost right. It's exactly the right path, and it's exactly the direction that we need to go. And notice his response to this. He says, "My zeal wears me out." Zeal means he is burning with passion to do the things of God. And I think part of the reason why his zeal wears him out is because he speaks of these enemies who ignore his words, the word of God, that is. So he so trusts the word of God that he can give himself all of his passion, give himself 100% to pursuing the things of God. He speaks of the promises being thoroughly tested. He's tested the word of God, but specifically he's tested God's promises. What God promises, he will deliver on. If he says that he will give you peace in the midst of a storm, he'll give you peace in the midst of a storm. If he says path of love is the best path, rather than the path of hate or of revenge, path of love is the right path. It's exactly the right path. And what he promises in molding our character and in bringing us closer and closer to himself, he will deliver on all of those. And the psalmist's response, "Your servant loves them," that is, the commands, the statutes, the promises of God. Verse 141, "Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts." Lowly and despised, but basically what he's saying is that he's on kind of the bottom of the social order. And it probably comes from the fact that he's obeying God and he has these enemies that he speaks of throughout the psalm who hate him because he's trying to live for God. And yet notice what he says, though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. He is, I think, in effect saying, my own status before other people is quite secondary to the Word of God in my life. And I will not forget those precepts, no matter what it costs me. And I believe that holding on to the Word of God is more important than my social status. And there are places in the world where social status totally goes away if you live for God. Societies where you are at the bottom. You can lose literally everything if you name the name of Jesus Christ. And even in our own society, it really isn't a highly prized thing to say you're a Christian. That doesn't really raise you in most people's esteem. But God is trustworthy, and we can depend on Him. Then notice he says something else about the Word of God, verses 142 through 144. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live. Notice he says something, he starts out here by saying something about God's character again. Your righteousness is everlasting. It's not just that God is righteous, but it's everlasting. And then in verse 144, your statutes are forever right. It's part of God's character, well, part of his very being, that he is everlasting. God is the only one in the universe who has no beginning and no end. He just is forever and ever. He is beyond time. He is beyond space. He's everlasting. That is totally mind-boggling for me, to imagine somebody who's everlasting. I had a beginning point, and someday I will have an ending point in this world. But God has no beginning point, and he has no ending point. And he gives a word that is forever right. Notice he says, your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true. You might call this everlasting truth. God is everlasting truth, and his word is everlasting truth. We live in a world where truth is kind of up for grabs, and in a lot of people's minds it is whatever you make it. And so you proclaim the truth of the gospel to somebody, and they say, well, that's fine if it works for you, but that's not true for me. As if we can live our lives in sort of a netherworld, sort of a gray area, where you never really have to solidly say that anything's true. You can just live as if everything's up for grabs. But that's very convenient, because that means I can do anything I want to do, and if anybody challenges it, I just say, well, this is true for me. But the Bible speaks of an eternal God who knows eternal truth and who is himself eternally true. And he reveals a word that is forever right and true. We need a place to stand. So much of what we see in the world around us is just quicksand. And some people are proclaiming some things that are true that are just false. Other people just say there isn't any truth. And as Christians, it's very easy for us to begin to get confused, to begin to think that things that we thought were right or wrong, well, maybe they're not. Sort of like in the days of Jeremiah spoke of people who called good evil and evil good. That's a very good description of society today. Everything's been turned around. And things that are good are called evil, and things that are evil are called good. And it's very possible for us to simply get sucked into that way of thinking so that we no longer have a clear grasp of the truth of God, either the truth about Him or the truth He reveals to us about the way He wants us to live our lives. And it's important to realize that He is forever true, and He gives us He gives us His word that's forever right and forever true. And when you put this all together, God is righteous, He is trustworthy, He is forever true, and He gives us a word that leads us to righteousness, and a word that we can trust, and a word that we know is forever true. It gives us a place to stand in the world. It gives us the parameters. It gives us guidance in the way we're going to go, and it opens up for us an alternate universe, in a sense, an alternate view of the world. And in the end, this world is not our ending point. If you live with and for the eternal God as He's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, then you've been given a gift that takes you beyond this world, and that gives you an eternal perspective and the hope of eternal life, so that the end of your life in this world is not the end. For so many people, the end of their life here is they don't see anything beyond that. It's just what they have here is what they've got, and there's nothing more. And so just kind of make the most of this, because there's nothing more. But we know that there's something more, because we have been given another view. We've been given another view of the world and another view of ourselves. And we have been given promises, and we know that we can trust these promises because they come from the righteous God who is absolutely trustworthy. And He gives us a place to stand so that it's not just left to us to make this thing up as we go along, but He gives us guidance all through life. And whether things are going really, really well for us or whether they're going really, really badly, His word is always there to guide us and to give us strength and to teach us how to be the kind of people that He created us to be, and to teach us how our characters can be molded to look like His character. And because of that, the Word of God is such a precious gift. And as we've already seen, and I want to highlight again, notice the psalmist's reaction to this word. He has zeal, in fact, to the point of being worn out. He loves the Word of God because he loves God. He doesn't forget the precepts of the Word of God. And at the very end, he says, "Give me understanding that I may live." He realizes that the Word of God is the door to life, and that he needs God himself to teach him how to understand this Word, to open it up for him so that he can find the life that God is offering him. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the promises of your Word. We thank you that in this Word you reveal yourself, not only your thoughts and your will for us, but that you reveal your very character. Father, we thank you that you have given us this righteous, trustworthy, everlasting Word to guide us through life. Father, help us in zeal to love, to obey your Word. And help us to understand, Father. Help us to grow in our understanding so that we can know your will, do your will, and become more and more like you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness to us, that you have been better to us often than we have been to ourselves. And we ask that you would be in our lives to give us strength and truth and a new perspective on life and ourselves and all the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.